The reality of God. My name is John Ellie, and I've experienced the reality of God on several occasions. And even though I believed prior to these occasions that He is real, these experiences have really brought my faith to a higher level of undeniable understanding, belief, and truth that God is real. He's alive, and He loves us unconditionally. I would like to share with you the truth about the reality of God, so you may know how much He loves you and wants you to know Him, and all that He has done for you to give you a future and a hope, not only for your present life now, but for the rest of eternity. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I put this audiobook together using TTS Reader voiceover technology software because it would produce a much clearer and a more precise pronunciation of the words than I would be able to do myself if I just read my testimony and message to you. So even though what you are hearing is not my real voice, it is narrated to you by me through TTS Reader voiceover technology. So please continue to listen to this message as if I was actually doing the talking, because if I was able to deliver the message myself in a clear and precise method, I would have done so. We can see in our society today that the reality of God is far from a lot of people's minds. Unfortunately, a large part of society has abandoned God and His Word, and we can see the results of this emptiness and abandonment in people resulting in the destruction we see all around us. Our children and grandchildren are going into this chaotic world system that is lacking so much in knowing God and the love He offers. We know through Scripture the reality of who God is, because it is written in John 1 verses 1 to 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 2, He was in the beginning with God. John 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 1 verses 15 to 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. We all know who these verses are speaking about, because Jesus is the Word of God, and Jesus is the one who became flesh and walked the earth. God created all things simply by speaking His Word. He didn't need any physical resources to do it. He created creation as we know it out of nothing. And we know that God also created the human race along with everything else. Genesis 1 verses 26 to 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. A large part of today's society has no clue about this and the reality of what lies ahead. They even have no idea that there is an existence slash life after this one. They have no idea that without Jesus, they're all heading to the lake of fire. And we have the only solution that will get them out of that situation, and His name is Jesus. On September 10th, 2025, we witnessed the assassination of one of our brothers in Christ, Charlie Kirk. He was silenced for speaking the truth. We also witnessed two other assassination attempts on our president. Colleges and some members of our own government are in chaos, and their beliefs go against the desires of God and our Christian faith. People are totally deceived about who they are and what they believe in, and a lot of our society is starting to accept it as being okay. A lot of this is due to what happened back in the 50s when God's Word was taken out of our schools. Now we have generations growing up not knowing about God and that God even exists. But we have the Word of God that has warned us of these things to come. Jude 17 to 19. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Daniel 12 verse 10. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And God has given us His words to offer us comfort during these hard times. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 16 verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The only solution to today's epidemic is a revival bringing people back to Christ. As unfortunate as it is that Charlie Kirk was silenced, his message was not. We have seen a resurgence in people going to church and buying Bible for the first time. Charlie Kirk poured his life into building a movement rooted in faith, freedom, and love of country. He believed America's future depended on raising up a generation who would never surrender. That vision is alive and stronger than ever. Prayers are rising, support is pouring in, millions of students are rallying, volunteers are flooding in, and vigils are filling churches and schools across the nation. Turning Point USA has been flooded with over 120,000 chapter requests after Charlie Kirk's memorial, and it is continuing to grow. Prior to his assassination, they had 3,200 chapters. We are seeing through all this, the demonic realm going nuts, and we're seeing it in so many people who have no clue that they're being used by the demonic realm to carry out these atrocities. Hopefully through all this, and what a lot of people are now starting to see more than ever, that there will be a revelation for a lot of people about the reality of God. I've experienced the reality of God on several occasions, and even though I believed prior to these occasions that He is real, these experiences had really brought it to a higher level, so to speak. In 2014, my wife Nancy asked me if I wanted to attend a prayer meeting at the church we were attending. I had no idea what it was about, but I said, why not? I thought we were just going to listen to others talk about prayer, but when we got here, I noticed 8 to 10 seats in front of the altar forming a half circle. I was invited to take one of the seats, so I took the last one. As the members started praying, I noticed that each person would pray, and then the next one, and so on, and it was getting closer to me, and I thought, great, am I to pray also? Lord, I have no idea what to pray for, and I've never prayed in the open in front of other people. But I prayed, and it has been a life-changing event. Nancy and our members of the prayer team, the School of the Holy Spirit, which meets once a week, and we pray for our pastors, our church ministries, our congregation and community, for anyone who has a prayer request or is in need of prayer along with praying for any special needs we may have ourselves. Towards the end of one of our prayer sessions, as I was praying for help with some financial concerns that we were having because my employment was going through some new ownership issues and hours were being cut, that two of the prayer team members came and stood behind me and laid their hands on my shoulders and back as we prayed. As we were praying, I heard a small voice telling me to place my left hand on the member's hand who had placed his hand on my right shoulder. As I did this, I felt a physical sensation move into my right shoulder, and I could actually feel it slowly moving down from my right shoulder into the right side of my chest. It was a warm, tingling, vibrating feeling, sort of like a mild electrical current that I could physically feel. It continued to move into the center of my chest area, and once it was there, I felt a warming sensation like warm water flowing within me. As I was feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit, I started saying things in prayer that were coming out of my mouth faster than my mind could think or express them. The Holy Spirit had taken over and was revealing Himself to me and others that were there. Shortly after this, God answered our prayers. My hours did not get cut, and we were financially blessed. It is overwhelming to know that God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is contained within them, has Himself physically touched me and made Himself known to me through His Holy Spirit. On November 1st, 2018, I had to have a colonoscopy. My wife Nancy and I were in the prep room waiting for me to go in for the procedure, and she asked me several times if I was nervous, and I would tell her not really. But in a way I was, I just did not want to confess or acknowledge it. I had been praying for the procedure to go well and for God to help me not to become frightened were overwhelmed with it since I had never had an operation before where I had to be put to sleep, so this was all new to me and it was unsettling. When they took me into the room to get things ready, the anesthesiologist began to put the needles into my arm, and he proceeded to explain what he was doing and what would be happening as I would drift off into sleep. I kind of blocked out what he was saying and started to pray in my mind. Lord Jesus, I have never been put to sleep like this before and I don't know what the outcome will be, but I know you know. Your word tells us in Hebrews 9 verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. But we don't know that time. So if this is the time that has been appointed to me, I want to be right with you and I confess my sins. I know I confess before and you have forgiven me and I am forgiven of all my sins, but I just want to make sure nothing has slipped through the cracks, so to speak. I want to be right with you in your eyes because there are so many sins that I am guilty of, including sins that I have committed that I'm not even aware of yet, along with sins for things I should have done and haven't. So I just want to come clean with you now and confess of my continued sinfulness and to thank you for forgiving me. And as I was doing this, I drifted off. Nancy was in the waiting room looking at the lights on the wall that would tell you the stages of the operation you were in, and she was getting concerned herself since the lights for quite a while had not changed, showing that I was out of surgery and in recovery. Instead, a nurse shows up telling her they were having a hard time waking me up, and she asked if she would come and help, thinking that if I heard her voice, that would help to wake me up. I was finally woken up by Nancy being by the bedside, calling my name quite loudly. And when I finally opened my eyes and saw Nancy looking at me, I had this extreme sense of peace and comfort come over me and this overwhelming feeling of excitement. During the operation, I was aware of being in a dark setting, seeing nothing around me, sort of like when you're in a dream state where you can see yourself consciously, and I could see and feel myself walking. And as I was walking, I could see clear as day on my right side in my peripheral vision, another person walking alongside of me in arm's length. He was very close to the point I could have reached out and touched him, but what made it strikingly different was that I did not see this person in the flesh. Instead, he shone like the noonday sun from the tip of his head to the soles of his feet. His entire body showed like that, but I could distinctly make out the shape of a head, neck, body, arms moving from side to side, and legs and feet moving as we walked together side by side. Nancy said when I finally opened my eyes that my face had a glow to it, and all I could say was, "Wow, you won't believe what just happened to me. I was walking with Jesus, and that's why they could not wake me up. I was spending time with the Lord, feeling God's personal touch and seeing God's personal involvement in my life now and coming to the revelation through his words found in the Bible that there is much more to enjoy and experience for the rest of eternity just blows my mind. I know and believe without a doubt that God is alive and he's real. It is so important now more than ever before for each and every one of us to draw near to God so he will draw near to us and reveal more to us. And we should be more motivated to share what he is doing in our lives with our loved ones and others as well. The feeling of being loved by someone is so precious to each and every one of us. And the love that we all seek is freely given to us, just waiting for us to accept it. And we need to share this with a lost and dying society. Life isn't just about us and what we're going through. It's about him and what he went through for us in order to reconcile us, fallen humanity, back to God the Father. Jesus' suffering on the cross showed the devastating nature of sin, the love and wrath of God, the cruelty of humanity, and the hatred of Satan. His suffering was physical. Isaiah 52 verse 14 declares, "There were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." These words describe the inhuman cruelty he suffered to the point that he no longer looked like a human being. Jesus was repeatedly whipped and punched by numerous Roman soldiers during this time. Being marred more than any man means he was unrecognizable as a human being. His beard was torn from his face, stated in Isaiah 50 verse 6. "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Matthew 26 verse 67. "Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands." Matthew 27 verses 27 to 30, the soldiers mock Jesus. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. His suffering was emotional. All the disciples deserted him and fled. Matthew 26 verse 56. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. His suffering was spiritual. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became us on that cross. He took every sin, our past, present, and future sins upon himself. Not but for the entire world, every rapist out there, he took their sins. Every mass murder, he took their sins. Every unfaithful marriage and unfaithful person, he took their sins. Every liar, he took their sins. Every thief, he took their sins upon himself on that cross. And when he was on that cross, he spoke some amazing words. As beat up as he was, as disfigured as he was still able to clearly speak. I can't imagine him hanging on that cross, looking at his creation that he loved, he created, watching them throw insults at him, mocking him. Yet he still says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He said that because he knew who they were. He created them. He knew that if they knew who they were that would come to him, they wouldn't be doing. And at the cross, at the bottom was his mother. There was another Mary and John. And he said, "Mother, behold your son. John, behold your mother." Here he is passing his mother off to John, the Apostle John, so he would take care of her during her remaining years here on this earth. He still took care of business while he was up there on that cross. And then we have the thief that was next to him, two of them. They both mocked him. But when he said that, I believe that is when the other thief had a change of heart, because while the thieves were out doing their thing, I'm sure they came across times where they heard Jesus speaking or heard people talking about him speaking. So they probably had some knowledge of what he was talking about. The afterlife, the kingdom. I don't know what he was thinking, but I can just imagine that he's hanging there. And when he hears Jesus say this, he's probably imagining, "This ain't right." And he started to rebuke the other thief and say, "We are here because of what we did. We're just receiving our rewards." He said, "This man has done nothing." He knew he was hanging next to a righteous person. But I believe it was at that point when he said, "Father, forgive them." We realize, okay, he's not only a righteous person, he's speaking to somebody. And we know the Jewish people were spiritual. They knew of God. We probably figured, okay, he just said Father. If he's saying Father, this must be the Son. If this is the Son, I want to be with him. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He acknowledged his sins. He acknowledged his lordship. Acknowledged the fact that when he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," he was acknowledging the fact that I know you're not going to die, because after this, you're going into a kingdom, which means you're going to live forever. I want to be with you. Remember me. And Jesus turned to him and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It didn't take much for this person to receive salvation. He did nothing right up until the time he's hanging on that cross. And the only right thing he ever did was he turned to Jesus, just like the apostles in the upper room after they all fled. They're all up in the upper room for fear of the Jews, hiding out. But during that time with their waiting between Friday and Sunday morning, what do we find? We find one of the women. She wasn't going to hang out with the apostles. She had so much love for Jesus and wanted to be with him. She figures even if he's dead, he's in that tomb. I'm going to go there to be with him. She ran to the tomb. And we all know the tomb was open. It was empty. And when she saw what she thought was the garden, she said, "Where is he so I can go take him?" And he said, "Mary." That's when she realized that the garden was not the garden. It was Jesus himself. The scripture says that he told her, "Don't cling to me." That's because when she realized it was him, she was running dead fast for him. But she was going to hang on to him and cling on to him. Said, "I'm not going to let you go this time." But he said, "Don't cling to me because his work wasn't finished. He still had to deliver the blood that he shed on the mercy seat. When he said it was finished on the cross, he was saying it is finished. As far as the beating is, I'm done being beat. I'm laying down my life. It is finished. The debt's been paid. Everything's been wiped out. And we have a new life through him. But when the disciples were in the upper room, they're in fear. They didn't go running to him. He told them after 3 days, he would rise. Apparently, they didn't believe him because they didn't go 3 days later to the tomb to find out if he was going to come out or not. She did. So, they're all in the upper room, and he shows up, and he says, "Peace be with you." I don't know if it was peace be with you first or peace to you first, but either way, he said them both, but the B's and 2's were different. So, I don't remember which one was first, but the first one that he said was peace. I think it was peace be with you or peace to you is because I've just placed the blood on the mercy seat. I've just made reconciliation between mankind and God. Reconciliation has now been completed. And then he says to them, "Peace be to you." And the amazing thing about it is that at that point he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I never thought about this too much until I was listening to a pastor explain it into more depth. When they were in the upper room, up until that point, they did nothing right. They ran from him. They didn't stay with him. They were hiding in the room out of fear. They didn't go to the tomb to see if what he had said after 3 days was going to be true or not. And all along their journey, they always doubted his word. When they were going across the water, they were afraid because he said, "Let's go to the other side." But apparently, they forgot that and woke him up. If they just took him at his word, they would have realized we're going to the other side no matter what happens. But they did nothing right. And yet, he shows up in the room and says, "Peace be to you. Receive the Holy Spirit." And the way it was explained, and it makes sense, it's like him saying to them, "Look, I know you guys have done nothing right. You're scared. You're hiding. But I have not changed my mind about you and who I created you to be. So, let's put it aside, get over it, and move on. I send you as the Father sent me." How did the Father send him? In love. He told them, "You go out and you love as I've loved." But the other amazing thing about it was when he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, him being God, he could have just said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It would have been done. But no, he breathed on them. I never understood the significance of him breathing on them for them to receive the Holy Spirit. But when we think about it, back in the garden, God took a handful of dirt, formed a man, and breathed on him. He breathed the breath of life. So when Jesus breathed on them in the upper room, he took them back to the beginning. When God created them, he took them back to the point where I'm taking you back to the beginning before sin came into the world. And this is what he does with us when he fills us with the Holy Spirit. He takes us back to the beginning as if we've never sinned. God looks at us now as righteous, forgiven, clean, pure. Scripture says that we can be as pure as Jesus is pure. Well, a lot of people say you can't. Well, it depends on who's looking at you. If we are looking at ourselves, we're not. But God looks at us, we are. And when we cross over to the other side, Scripture says we shall be like him. Our perfection will then be made complete, because we will then be like him, which is perfect. This is our hope that we have. But we also have to understand that we have to look at ourselves now as he sees us. I'm still learning. I'm learning these things, and I'm a work in progress. You know, there are some days I get it, some days I don't. But if we just take God at his word, it's like when Jesus came up out of the water during his baptism. God spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Spirit came down, and the three temptations after that, Satan hit him with, "If you are the Son of God." So now he's going to question his identity. He said, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Well, Jesus came back and said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of God." So, if we take God at his word and believe him, because Jesus was basically telling Satan, "I don't have to turn these stones into bread." Because back at the baptism, Satan was there. He saw Jesus come up out of the water. He heard God say, "This is my beloved Son." So now Satan realizes that, oh, God has a son. So now he's going to prove that you're not his son. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus says, "I don't have to turn these stones into bread." You heard him. He called me his son. So if he says I'm his son and I don't have to do anything to prove it. Same thing when he went to throw him off the temple. I don't have to prove anything to you. Don't test God. You heard him. He said I'm his son. If you're his son, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you bow down to me. I don't need to bow down to you. You heard him. I'm his son. We take God's word and we believe it as best as we can, and our lives will be changed. That's why it's so important to get into his word and to learn it. And this is why the evil one is doing as hard as he can to keep people from getting into his word. Because if they were to get into his word, they would find out who they are and their lives would be changed. And then Satan's image filling the planet would not succeed because Satan said, I will be like the Most High. Well, he knows he can't get into heaven. He knows he's not going to knock God off the throne. But he does know he can get into the highest point of mankind, our minds, and mess us up. And he knows God loves us. And he knows that we're created in his image. So he's going to mess up our minds to mess up God's image in us to stop us from fulfilling what God has called us to be in his likeness. And that's also why we see so much about everybody coming against Israel. Some of our government officials are coming against Israel. Colleges coming against Israel. Nations surrounding Israel coming against Israel. Why? Because Satan knows if he can get Israel out, he can stop Jesus from coming back. Because during the last part of the tribulation, the Israelites are going to, when he comes back for the second coming, they're going to see him whom they pierced, and they will believe and accept him as their Messiah. So if there is an Israelite at that point in time still on the earth, he's going to come back because he's going to be accepted and Satan's going to lose. But if he wipes the Israelites out, it ain't going to happen. And that's how he has victory. But Satan knows the book. He just doesn't believe it. We know the book. We believe it. And we should be helping others to learn to know the book and to believe it. At Calvary, mankind was allowed to do his worst to the Son of Man / Son of God as he became the Redeemer of mankind. Satan may have thought he had won a great victory, but it was through the cross that the Son of God as the Son of Man triumphed over Satan, sin, and death. It was love that kept Jesus on that cross. He couldn't come down even if he wanted to because love never fails. Remember, it was through love that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let us never forget that no matter what life throws at us and how bad it may seem, our Lord went through it all and more. Let us always remember the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus Christ crucified and Jesus Christ resurrected and alive. Our pathway away from God has brought its consequences. God leaves no doubt about our condition. While we set our standards of right and wrong by society's values, God's standard is his own holiness. God the Father loves us so much that he offered his Son, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Romans 5 verse 8. 8 But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus' sacrifice cleanses us from all sin, which means we are no longer slaves to sin and makes it possible for us to enter heaven. What are your sins? They are all your wrongdoings. Every wrong word, thought, deed, all acts of disobedience, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language, lies, thefts, sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, premarital sex, pornography, homosexual relations, idolatry, etc. The split second we die, physically, your soul, my soul, our souls, all believers and non-believers, will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, we will immediately enter into eternity into one of two places, heaven or hell. Heaven and hell are real, and it's your choice where you end up after this life. In Matthew 25, verse 30, Jesus called hell a place of outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9 verse 48 says, the worms that eat the people in hell never die. The fire there is never stopped. It's your choice, and you can only make that choice during this lifetime. Failure or refusal to make a choice is the same as saying no to God and to the eternal life that God the Father offers through Jesus Christ, His Son. This means you have chosen to spend the rest of your eternal existence without God. This choice to be without God for the rest of eternity guarantees you an eternal existence in hell. There are many people who think that they're going to heaven, hope that they're going to heaven, wanting to go to heaven, desire to go to heaven, who will be denied entrance because their names will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven is not the default destination as a lot of people think it is because Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is a day of judgment coming, and we are made aware of this in Hebrews 9 verses 27 to 28, which says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Everyone who rejects the salvation offered by God through his Son Jesus Christ is known as a non-believer, and the judgment that all non-believers will face is called the Great White Throne Judgment, and it is mentioned in Revelation 20 verses 11 to 15, and it reads as follows. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. However, you don't have to go there, because God made a way for you to be saved. God says the following in John 3 verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You can have a new life with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. The new heaven and new earth is mentioned in Revelation 21 verses 1 to 8, which says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And 1 John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The gift of eternal life is the greatest gift that has ever been given, and it is available to anyone who will freely accept it. God is holy, and God is love. His holiness demands that our sin be punished in full. His love provides a way for us to be saved from his punishment. How is this possible? Someone had to be willing to suffer what we deserve. Our substitute had to be a sinless man, able to suffer the full wrath of God against our sin. The only one able to take our place was God's Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest display of God's love unfolded as his Son. Jesus Christ left heaven to become a man. Born of a virgin over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ lived with his creation. He was unable to sin, yet he showed compassion to sinners all around him. Jesus came and lived the perfect sinless life for you and me, because we cannot do it ourselves. Jesus then went to the cross in our place and died for our sins and took the wrath and the judgment of God that was meant for you and me upon himself. Then, on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave in triumphant victory, defeating death and conquering sin. Jesus did this for you and me, so that through him and what he has done for us at the cross, you and I don't have to face death, which is eternal separation from the goodness and presence of God. Jesus took our sins, our wrongdoings, upon himself, and he paid the sin debt that we could not pay. Jesus paid the sin debt for us by the shedding of his blood on the cross at Calvary. Jesus died for you and me in our place. So, how can I be saved and what do I need to do? There is no more important issue than our eternal destiny. Thankfully, the Bible is abundantly clear on how a person can be saved. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4, the risen Christ, faith's reality. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus died in your place for your sins, and took the wrath and the judgment of God that was meant for you upon himself. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave in triumphant victory, defeating death and conquering sin. Jesus did this for you, so that through him and what he has done for you at the cross, you don't have to face death, which is eternal separation from God. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe in what he has already done for you at the cross, Jesus died for your sins, your wrongdoings, every wrong word, thought, or action, disobedience, lawlessness. He was buried, then rose from a grave on the third day. Then, by the grace of God and not by your own doing, you will be saved, born again, so that you may have eternal life through him. God has already done all of the work. All you must do is receive, in faith, the salvation that God offers. What is eternal life? The Bible inextricably links eternal life with the person of Jesus Christ. It's recorded in John 17, verse 3, where Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus equates eternal life with a knowledge of God and of the Son. There is no knowledge of God without the Son, for it is through the Son that the Father reveals himself. Right now, every sinner, which is everyone, you and me, is invited to know Christ and to receive eternal life. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. How can you know that you have eternal life? First, confess your sin before God. Then accept God's provision of a Savior on your behalf. Romans 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, and he rose again the third day. Believe this good news. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you'll be saved. Acts 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. God is offering you salvation as a gift. All you have to do is accept it. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Fully trust in Jesus alone as the payment for your sins. Believe in him, and you will not perish. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the way of salvation. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 5, verse 24. Life and judgment are through the Son. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Is there a way I can be sure I'm forgiven and know that I'm going to heaven? Jesus has shown us how easy it is to be forgiven and saved. It is explained to us in the book of Luke. The criminal on the cross, before he dies, is forgiven and saved and is with Jesus right now in heaven enjoying life for the rest of eternity. How'd he do it? 1. He admitted he was a sinner and confessed of his sins. Luke 23 verse 40, but the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Luke 23 verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. 2. He went and turned to Jesus and confessed that he is the Lord. Luke 23 verse 42, then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. 3. Then we find in a matter of seconds the criminal is forgiven of his sins, all wrongdoings, and has been given eternal life with Jesus in heaven. Luke 23 verse 43, and Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You can have a new life in Christ today. If you receive, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can overcome the fear of death because God offers eternal life through His Son to all who come to Him for it. There are three types of death: emotional, physical, and eternal. Emotional death is what we struggle with on a daily basis, dealing with our feelings, emotions, ourselves, and other people. Physical death is when you die physically. Your body stops functioning. And then there is eternal death. Eternal death is separation from the presence and goodness of God, and it lasts forever. But God is offering you eternal life, which is an eternal relationship with Him now, through His Son, Jesus Christ, that will last for all eternity. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. You are now probably wondering what to say and how to do it like the criminal next to Jesus did. You need to know, there is no magical formula or prayer that will save you. It's what you say to God from your heart. Basically, you tell Him that you are agreeing with Him that you are a sinner who needs a Savior, and let Him know that you recognize and accept Jesus as your personal sin bearer. You let Him know that you are believing by faith that Jesus is the Son of God who died in your place for your sins, and He was buried, and after 3 days He rose out of the grave. You then basically tell Him that you want to repent and turn from your sins and ask Him for His forgiveness and ask Him to help you live this new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. How you go about what you say and how you say it is up to you. Have you put your faith in and received Jesus Christ as your Savior because of what you have read here? If so, congratulations on making the most important decision of your life. You are now born again, and you have entered into a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you have previously come to Jesus for your salvation, or if you did it today, please keep this in mind. No matter what anyone may say about you, or what you may feel about yourself, you need to know and understand who you are now. You are a blood-bought, totally forgiven, completely redeemed, fully accepted, absolutely loved child of the living God. Now that you are a child of God, He wants to have a personal relationship with you because He created you in His image. Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God has given all that he has and loves to provide the way for us to have a personal relationship with him now that will continue on into eternity. You are probably wondering now, how do I have this personal relationship with him? Jesus said in Matthew 11 verses 28 to 29, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus offers hope if you're feeling helpless, rest if you are weary, love if you're suffering from a broken heart, and there is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing for all who cry out to Jesus. You come to him in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is relational communication with God. God wants you to come to him with all your needs, desires, problems, and anything else you want to talk with him about. That can mean thanking him, praising him, confessing something you've done wrong, or expressing a need you have. It can mean talking to him as you would to a friend. Learning how to pray is really about developing a relationship with God. Relationships are built on moments of connection and communication. But how do you do that with the God of the universe? Prayer is a supernatural activity. It's talking with a God who is unlike anyone else. He has a personality and qualities you can understand and relate to, but you cannot expect to relate to God in exactly the way you might to a close friend or family member. He's so much bigger and more incredible than that. How do I pray? First, know that there is no secret formula to pray. God simply delights in us coming to him in honesty. You can start by addressing God directly in a way that acknowledges his uniqueness. People will say things such as Father God or Heavenly Father or Almighty God. How you choose to address him will remind you of who you are talking to and what he represents in your life. When and where do I pray? Anytime and anywhere can work, but it's helpful to find a distraction-free time and place if possible. God deserves your focused attention, and you might find it harder to listen to him in a busy place. Some people create a space in their homes, like a prayer closet, for this purpose. Others will choose a favorite park or coffee shop. What position should I be in to pray? You can bow, kneel, stand, or walk around when you pray. God will hear you whatever you do, so choose a position that helps you focus. Kneeling or bowing your head are great ways to focus your body and mind on God. It's a symbolic way to demonstrate that you respect his authority. John 17 verse 1 also describes Jesus looking toward heaven when praying. How do I end my prayer? A common way to end a prayer is by saying something like, "In the name of Jesus, amen." God is a person who chooses to be present in your life. He is the only person with the authority and ability to answer your prayers. What you say can also act as a reminder that God hears your prayers and that you trust him and know how to answer them best. You don't need to close every prayer with a formal ending for God to take you seriously. God is a father who always loves hearing from his children. Now that you're a born-again Christian, you're probably wondering what to do next. You can start by finding a good church that teaches scripture from the Bible. Go to BibleGateway.com. It's free to use. There you will find various reading plans that will help you read and understand the Bible. They have different versions of the Bible, so you can find one that is easy for you to understand, and they have audio Bibles, so you can listen to them anytime. When you get your Bible, start reading in the book of John. Then go to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. These books explain who Jesus is, who you are now in Christ, and how to live the new life he has given you while you are still here on earth. After that, you can go to any book you may be interested in reading, but these four books are good for starters. Talk to God anytime through prayer. Talk with him as you would talk with a loving and caring father, because that is who he is now to you. He is your father in heaven, and one day you will be physically with him for the rest of eternity. Thank you. Welcome to the family of God, and God bless.